Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. And for the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. This is an exciting morning because it is the first Sunday in our four-week study through the book of Acts. Yeah, so you know I'm not, that was a joke. It's not going to be a four-week study. It's not going to be a 14-week study. Not going to be a 40-week study. If you're not used to finding the book of Acts in your Bible, you're gonna get real used to finding it. It's probably going to take at least this year. We'll see where we're at by the end of this year. But we are going to go verse by verse through the book of Acts. And I am so excited. So go ahead and turn there with me in your Bibles, praying that the Lord does big things in our hearts and in our church through this book over the next year. We're going to take it in sections, and then depending on how we're all feeling, maybe we'll take a break here and there to preach on a little mini sermon series or something, but we're gonna plow through verse by verse through the book of Acts, and I can't wait. This morning's sermon, because we are in the first week of Acts, is going to be a little different. So if you're new with us, we practice at Rock Prairie something called expository preaching, which is basically just a fancy way of saying we go verse by verse through different books of the Bible. We try to figure out what it meant back then when it was written to the people who would have heard it, and then we try to apply it to our lives today. And so pretty much as we go through Acts, we're going to each week make it through a certain set of verses, and then however far we make it, the next week we pick up at the next verse and keep going. So that's the normal rhythm of how we do things here at Rock Prairie. But this morning, because we're just kicking off the series, we're going to be talking about the book of Acts as a whole. So it's going to be less kind of verse by verse this morning, and we're going to kind of take a step back and look at the book of Acts by a whole. And I've got to get moving because Rachel asked me, she said she's got to leave a little bit early for work if we could be done by 11:45. So I don't know. I'm going to do my best. We got to get moving. So, to that end, let's pray, and then we'll dive into the book of Acts. Heavenly Father, God, we, again, just as we sing together of your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, we praise you, God, and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this book that we're about to study. None of us knows what you want to do in and through us as we study this book, but I have a suspicion that we're probably all thinking a little bit too small. And so, God, you are the all-powerful God of the universe, and I know you want to do big things in our hearts and in our lives. And so we pray that you would do that, God. I pray that as we study this book, as we learn about the mission of the early church, going out and spreading the name of Jesus to those who had never heard, God, we just pray that you would continue to ignite in us a passion to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you go to the movies at all nowadays, or even if you just drive by the Diana and see what they're showing on any particular weekend, you know that sequels are really, really popular. I feel like any current movie that's showing is just as likely to have a 2 in its name as you are to see an original movie. And I've noticed that when you look at these sequels, they really fall into two categories. The first category is a sequel that was planned from the beginning, or maybe a trilogy. So announced a couple weeks ago that we are moving into a new house, Lord willing. I made a mistake before we even got the new house. I promised Pastor Craig and Pastor David that if we got this new house, that we would do a Lord of the Rings marathon in the new house. And I don't know what I was thinking, but now we ended up getting the house. And so I've famously not seen it. They've seen, you know, David and Craig are constantly quoting Lord of the Rings in all of our staff meetings. And so we're jumping in. It's going to happen. If any of you want to join, you're welcome to. But first category, I would put Lord of the Rings in that type of category. We're like, this is a trilogy that is planned out. And the whole story, you know, each individual one, I'm just assuming here because I haven't seen them, each individual one has kind of a beginning, middle, and end, but then the whole overarching series as well has a beginning, middle, and end. So that's kind of, I would say, the first category of sequels. They're like planned to be that way. The second category is what I call unplanned sequels, which is basically when like a movie does well on its own, and the studio realizes, well, we should just put out another one. We'll make a ton of money. And so I would say, like, Boss Baby 2, for example, falls into this category. Did the world need a second Boss Baby? Was the story of the Boss Baby left unfinished after the first one? Did they need to make a second one? Is this high art? Probably not, right? No offense to any of you major Boss Baby 2 fans in here this morning. Why am I going on about this at the beginning of our Acts series? Because you may or may not know this, but the book of Acts is in itself a sequel. The book of Acts is a sequel. Acts was written by an author named Luke, who wrote one other book in the New Testament. Does anyone want to take a guess to which book, other book Luke wrote? Luke is the right answer. Good job. Not John. Whoever said that, it was probably Andy London. Actually, I learned this week. Luke is the most prolific writer in the New Testament. I would have said Paul wrote the most of the New Testament. But when you look at just percentage of words in the New Testament, Luke, between Luke and Acts, wrote the most. And so Luke and Acts are, they're actually one work. And I don't know why the people who put together the New Testament ended up splitting them by putting John in the middle. But Luke and Acts are a two-part series. Acts is a sequel. And the question is Acts a Boss Baby sequel, or is it a Lord of the Rings sequel? Meaning, did Luke plan the whole time when he was writing Luke that he was also going to write Acts, or did he just write Luke and then think, like, well, I got an extra scroll laying around, and I might as well, I heard some cool stories, so I might as well just fill it up. And the answer, I believe, due to a lot of internal evidence, the way the books are connected, is that from the moment Luke sat down to write Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he actually had the book of Acts in mind as well. This might seem unimportant to you, but it's actually a huge deal. And I mean, if you pick up on Lord of the Rings number 2 and you didn't know there's a first one, you're going to miss some stuff, right? Like, you might understand the story, you might be able to pick it up, but you're also going to miss some stuff if you don't realize you're watching the second part of the these movies. And so it is really important that we come to the book of Acts understanding that it's a sequel, because when you read them together, you see Luke and Acts show the promises of the Old Testament being fulfilled in and through Jesus. And you need both Luke and Acts to see this. Now, I know there's some of us in here that have been, you know, grow up in church, reading the Bible your whole lives. Others of you are like brand new believers, and I love that. Or maybe you're not even a believer yet. You're just like, I just need to learn more. But no matter where we're at on that continuum, we all can understand this about the Old Testament. There's a lot of promises in the Old Testament. There's two main promises that we see running throughout the Old Testament that kind of push us into the New Testament. These are promises of a king and a kingdom. Everyone say king? King. Everyone say kingdom. King. Very good. The promises of a king and the kingdom. So in what we now call the Old Testament, which wasn't called the Old Testament when it was written, but we call it that now, God promised that he would send a king to save his people, and that through that king, he would build a kingdom that would last forever. Okay? So king and a kingdom. Now, which of those promises is fulfilled at the end of Luke? This is not a hypothetical question. Which one? The king or the kingdom? The king. That's exactly right. Luke, part one, we'll call it, is the promise of a king fulfilled. So Luke, being one of the gospels that tells the story of Jesus' life, shows how Jesus is the king that God promised who would save his people. And so at the end of part one, I'm going to right now call it Luke part one, Luke part two. At the end of Luke part 1, Jesus has died and he rose again, defeating death as the triumphant king. And it really wraps up Luke very nicely, right? promise one fulfilled. However, it's not the whole story. How's the whole kingdom thing coming along at the end of Luke? Is Jesus, after he rises from the dead, is he surrounded by hundreds of thousands of followers who are going to dwell together in his kingdom? Yes or no? No. What's he got? 11 guys, right? He had 12, he lost one. He's about to get another one, but we're going to get to that later. He's got 11 guys. And they're actually scared out of their minds the first time they see him. And so if we go back to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, meaning the disciples, talking about what to do next, Jesus himself stood among them, imagine, and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were, as you would have been, startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, in one sense, you just couldn't imagine this. In another sense, these are the guys who were the closest to Jesus, and he had spent years teaching them that he said it, you can read it very explicitly, I'm going to have to suffer and die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. They should have been expecting this. They weren't, and they're completely caught off guard somehow that this had happened. And so what we have, and this is the best that Jesus has to work with. So we have a king, but no kingdom yet. And this is the whole thing with Acts. I'm giving you the whole thing, week one, 10 minutes into the first sermon. The whole thing with Acts is the rest of the story. How does Jesus begin to build a worldwide movement that continues with us to this day, starting with these 11 guys who were terrified the first time they saw the resurrected Jesus? Do you feel the tension of the story? So again, you think about, you're watching the movie of Luke. You know what's supposed to happen, and Jesus is there, and he's with the disciples. You're like, this is great, but how are they going to get to the kingdom? And if you grew up at that time, Jewish, you would have known deeply in your heart this promise that it's not just a king, there's going to be a kingdom too, a kingdom that is forever and ever. So how in the world are we going to get there? That's the tension that we start the book of Acts with. How on earth is God going to do it? Jesus himself left with only 11 followers who still didn't fully understand. How are these 11 guys going to do better than Jesus did? It almost seems hopeless from the very beginning. Well, we have a foreshadowing at the end of Luke, which then Luke picks up at the very beginning of Acts as well, that tells just how they're going to do it. And it's, I was supposed to go for that slide. Now we're on to this one. Just how he's going to do it. Verse 49, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with," what? "Power from on high." What's the promise of the Father? Anyone know? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit. So Luke part 1 is the promise of the king fulfilled. And Acts, or if you want, Luke part 2, is the promise of a kingdom in progress, okay? I say in progress because it's not fulfilled by the end of Acts. In fact, it's not fulfilled to this day. We're still building the kingdom. And that's the cool part. But the story of Acts is a story. Now we're picking up part 2 of how God fulfills his promise to make a kingdom for the king. Now this is different than I really grew up thinking about the book of Acts. I think I grew up kind of thinking about the book of Acts almost like a Boss Baby sequel. Like, yeah, there's you got your Jesus stories and the Gospels, and then Acts, like, it's some really cool stuff and some interesting things. And it helps us, you know, understand a little bit of how the church started and kind of almost more from an academic level. But I think if you pressed me, I would have said that it's not as important as the stories about Jesus. But what's really cool is that Luke is not the only book that Luke wrote about Jesus. Acts is also about Jesus. We see that if you look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, look at what it says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Okay, so first of all, Theophilus was the guy who funded Luke's writing. It's who the Gospel of Luke is addressed to as well. And hear what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, in the first book I wrote to you about Jesus and the things that he did and taught. And now I'm going to talk to you about what happened after Jesus. No. He says it's what Jesus began to do and teach. So what does that imply? What's Acts about? What Jesus, what? Continued to do and teach. So it's not just a bunch of interesting stories. I hope I've convinced you of that by now. This is the beginning of the rest of the story. So this is Lord of the Rings part 2, and we're living in part 3. We're waiting for part 3. There's something about a ring, right? They got to get something with a ring sorted out. Is that right? Do I have that? They got to throw it in a mountain or something? Am I close on that? No? Yeah? Okay, yeah. So we're not waiting for Jesus to throw the ring into the mountain. I'm going to learn a lot more. You guys are going to get so sick of Lord of the Rings analogies after I watch these. We're not waiting for Jesus to throw the ring into the mountain or whatever. We're waiting for him to throw the enemy into the abyss forever and ever. Amen? And so we long for that day, but it hasn't happened yet. So Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. It's part 2. And now here we are in part 3. And so as we approach the book of Acts for the next year, we need to keep that in mind. Luke ends a king without a kingdom. And now we're going to see how is the kingdom built. All right, next, we need to ask ourselves another question, which is what kind of writing is Acts? What kind of writing is Acts? It's a hard one to answer. It's actually a question that we're going to return to over and over again over the next year as we study this book. One of the hardest things to do historically, and it's why Acts is sometimes a hard book to study and understand and know how to apply, because there's a bunch of stuff that happens, and one of the hardest things to discern is how much of this is supposed to describe my current everyday life as a follower of Jesus, and how much of this is just like telling what happened at a very unique moment in biblical history. And discerning between those two things is really the key to understanding the book of Acts. And so when we come to the book of Acts, we want to keep this in mind. Some things are prescriptive, or other theologians use the word normative. And some things are descriptive. What do you mean by that? I mean, some things in the book of Acts are going to prescribe how we should live our lives. Other things in the book of Acts are going to describe a really cool thing that happened that we shouldn't necessarily expect to happen in our everyday lives. And so as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to be constantly asking this question: is this prescriptive or is this descriptive? And this might sound new to you, but this is actually how you already read the Gospels. You apply this reading strategy to Luke already in the other Gospels, and what we're going to do is apply that same strategy to the book of Acts. There's parts of the Gospels that we read, and we know we're supposed to do that thing, or expect that thing, or believe that thing, or that promise is still true for us, right? When Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, we understand this is also teaching us how to pray. When Jesus teaches, don't be anxious, you know, look at the sparrow. If God takes care of the sparrow, of course he's going to take care of you. That is a teaching for all time. We can cling to that today just as much as they could cling to that back then. However, on the flip side of that, I've never heard a pastor preach that if you're a Christian and you're out fishing and you're struggling on one side of the boat, you should toss your net to the other side of the boat and you can just expect it's going to be full of fish. You see that? You wouldn't expect that to happen. Or like if you're planning, if we're planning a big event at the church, serving a meal, it's like, well, all we need is a couple pieces of bread and a couple fish, and we should have plenty of food for everybody. Like, no. We understand, and we can kind of automatically discern, there's certain things that happened at one time for one particular people to teach one particular lesson, and there's other things that we hang on to for all time. We intuitively know that when we read the Gospels, but what I see all the time with the book of Acts, and I think it's because Jesus is physically off the scene, and so we kind of think, well, because now this is the era that Jesus isn't here anymore, and so all these things should apply to us. And so I hear a lot of people preach that the things that Luke describes happening, what I would believe as a one-time special event, are actually being prescribed as what as normal. And that's just not how the Bible works, okay? And this is something I think it's really helpful for us to understand. Every time there's a major event happening in salvation history throughout the whole Bible, we see this uptick in miraculous things that are surrounding that event. The Exodus, for example, taking of the promised land, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus, all these things. Now, the book of Acts represents, again, a remarkable event taking place in salvation history where the Holy Spirit comes upon the people for the first time and the church begins to go out. And so in the same way, we can expect that we're going to see an uptick in miraculous things happening at that time that we won't necessarily expect to happen today. Now, I'm never going to say God can't do something, okay? I would never say that. God could take your loaves and fish and feed the church, I suppose, or fill your net up with fish if you cast it on the other side, but we shouldn't expect that to be the normative practice. So we need to have an eye through the book of Acts for what is prescriptive, what is descriptive. And I can't answer that yet. That's what we're going to have to figure out as we go along. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? I don't normally ask questions like that. Any questions? Hey. Okay, very good. We all got it. Let's move on. Why was Acts written? Why was Acts written? Well, for this, we can actually look at the beginning of part one in Luke chapter one, where Luke tells Theophilus why he's writing this volume and really these two volumes to him. And it says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. I love this. That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. What does that mean? It means Theophilus knew about Jesus already. He knew about the gospel. He undoubtedly heard stories about the early church and what God was doing. But chances are, he was also either having some doubts or hearing some false teaching that was starting to circulate even at the earliest times of the earliest church. And so Luke says here, I love that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And so the book of Acts and Luke are a confirmation that Jesus really is the Messiah and that the gospel really is effective to save and that the message of the kingdom really is spreading to the ends of the earth, even though it started in the unlikely of places and started spreading in the unlikeliest of ways. Now, I know there's some in here this morning, I'm sure, who have struggled with doubt, who are struggling with doubt. And doubt is one of those things that can feel really lonely because you feel like you're the only one. Feels like everyone else around you just has it all figured out. You're afraid to even say that you're struggling I don't even want to mention it. I'm worried about what other people will think about me. And I just want to tell you, like, that's okay. Like, God is big enough to handle your doubt. God is big enough to handle any question you can bring to him. Doesn't mean you always know the answer, but he can handle the questions. And that's what the church is for, to walk alongside one another. Not to just, if someone's struggling with doubt, to tell them, well, this is why you're wrong, and these are the proofs, and this is no. But to walk alongside one another. But I love this, that Luke says this, that you may have certainty the things that you have been taught. And it implies two things. What does that imply? Number one, that you can be taught something that you're just not so sure about when it comes to Jesus. And number two, that certainty is possible with Jesus. And so no matter where you're at with that, I hope that the book of Acts is an encouragement to you to say, you know what, if I'm struggling with doubt right now, it's okay, God can handle it. But also, man, I can know with certainty that the things that the Lord tells me are true. Amen? You can know Jesus really is the Messiah. The gospel really does save. And the kingdom really is being spread to the ends of the earth. I am so excited for Acts. Are you excited for Acts? I have four reasons why I'm excited for Acts. Do you want to know four reasons why I'm really excited for Acts? All right, very good. I appreciate that. Even if you said no, I'd keep plowing through. It's not 11:45 yet, so we're good with that. Four reasons I'm excited about Acts. Number one, Acts is full of incredible stories. Incredible stories. One of my favorites is about a guy named Eutychus who falls asleep because Paul's preaching too long. Hint, hint. And falls asleep, falls out of a window, dies, and Paul raises him up back up to life. That is awesome. There's stories about a couple who says they're going to give a certain amount of money to the church. They lie about it. They don't give as much as they say. And boom, they fall over dead. That's crazy. Paul starts a riot in Acts. Angels break him out of prison. Like, there's all these amazing stories. You could go on. And I just can't wait to get to them. It's going to be a blast. I love God's word. And I'm super excited just to study these amazing stories. Secondly, Acts is full of great sermons. Maybe Paul's snoozer wasn't one of them necessarily, but we get to uniquely see in the book of Acts multiple sermons that are written down. Actually, about 30% of the book of Acts is made up of sermons and teachings that are written down. And so we get to see the development of the earliest preaching about Jesus. We get these sermons, and it's really cool. I get to preach sermons about sermons, and I'm really excited to do that. So Acts is full of incredible stories. Acts is full of great sermons. Third, Acts shows God's sovereign hand at work. God's sovereign hand at work. We said earlier that Acts is the story of how the king grows his kingdom. Now, if you know the story of Jesus at all, if not, then start reading Luke this week and get the prequel of what's going on here. But if you know the story of Jesus, you know that the way that the king came about was the most unlikely and unexpected way imaginable. He didn't come as a conquering warrior, but he came as a suffering servant. And the same unexpected nature of how the king came and how he operated in the book of Luke and the other gospels, the exact same principle applies in the book of Acts. The way that God spreads his kingdom is remarkable. I heard one pastor say this week, the gospel in the early church didn't advance because a bunch of leaders got together in a church conference room with a whiteboard and started strategizing. Not at all. The furthest thing from it. Way more unlikely, way more unexpected, and you're just going to have to read it to find out how the gospel begins to spread. And part of the reason we decided to teach this class on the providence of God is because of multiple conversations we've had with people in our church who have been asking this question, like, I don't understand why God works the way he does. It doesn't make any sense to me. And oftentimes that is on the basis of suffering that just doesn't seem to make sense. Why, God? Why is this best? Why is this your plan? The reality is none of us will ever understand why God does what he does. The famous poem, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. We don't know why God does what he does all the time. And if you're struggling with that, you're not alone. If you're struggling with that, I encourage you to take that class with us. But you need to know that God is sovereign. He's in control, and somehow he's working out his plan in your life and in the world. And all through Acts, we get to see the incredible sovereign hand of God at work. And it's a beautiful thing. So I'm excited to study the book of Acts because we get to see the sovereign hand of God at work. Finally, I'm so excited about Acts. We've talked about this a little bit because Acts tells our story. Acts tells our story. Now, next week, we're going to dive in right away to the book of Acts at the very beginning about the mission that Jesus gave the disciples to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, moving out to Judea and Samaria, and ultimately the ends of the earth. So where do we live in that paradigm? We live at the ends of the earth. The only reason any of us are sitting here today as followers of Jesus is because faithful men and women left their homes and their lives behind and shared the gospel with people who had never heard the gospel before. And then those people in turn shared the gospel. And then those people in turn shared the gospel with people who shared the gospel, with people who shared the gospel. And guess what we get to do now as followers of Jesus? Share the gospel with people who will share the gospel, with people who will share the gospel. And some of us will be called to live our lives, to leave our lives here, to go somewhere else to share the gospel. Some of us, Lord willing, will be called to go leave our lives here to go share the gospel with people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. Because we're living out the rest of the story. The book of Acts tells our story because we are a people who are privileged to have heard the gospel because of faithful men and women before us. And now we get to be those faithful men and women who get to go share the gospel. And that's an exciting thing. Amen? Man, that's something I want to give my life to. I pray that's something you want to give your life to as well. All right, well, we're doing really good for Rachel right now. Now, normally when I close my sermons, I try to close with an application or just like something amazing about God. This week, we're going to close a little bit different. I want to close with a challenge. So I was listening to, I think it was Mark Dever, was giving an overview, like a lecture on the overview of Acts. And he said it takes about 2.5 hours to read the book of Acts from start to finish. And so I thought my challenge for us this week as a church is, let's read the book of Acts from start to finish. Read the whole thing. You can do it in one sitting. You can split it up over a week. So 2.5 hours, what is that, 5 half-hour sessions? I mean, this is, I think, a way better use of your time than, like, watching some couple try to find a house in Malibu and complaining about the floor plan or whatever, you know, is on HGTV at the moment. Maybe, actually, with Notre Dame and Ohio State in the championship, maybe we should just read it during that time, and nobody wants to watch that, that's for sure. Either way, however you cut out this time, yeah, sorry, Dr. Andrews, even no matter how you carve out the time to read this book, let's do it. Let's do it together. Let's read this book. I think it would be an amazing way as we launch A, into a new year, and then B, into this study if we all do our best to take this challenge. So do it. Send me an email when you finish it. I'd love to hear if you do, and or a text, and let's take this challenge together. Sound good? All right, I am so excited about the book of Acts. I'm excited what the Lord is going to do, but he's not going to do anything if it's not by his Spirit. And so let's pray one last time this morning. Let's ask him to move by his Spirit. God, we're just so excited to see what you're going to do in our lives and our hearts, Lord. We just think about the unlikeliness of the gospel, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, from Nazareth, a suffering servant, and the way he conquered was by being put to death, obedient to death, even death on the cross, so that at the name of Jesus, God has exalted him. You have exalted Jesus to the highest place, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory, God. And the way you started the church, the unlikeliest of people, but by pouring out your Spirit. And you've done the same thing to us today, God. The unlikeliest of people, You've poured your Spirit out on us. To all who are followers of Jesus, we can be confident that we have your Spirit. And we see in Acts that with the Spirit comes power, and that power is to be your witness to the ends of the earth. So God, as a people with your power, may we proclaim with boldness the good news of Jesus Christ. And use this year, use this time in Acts to spur us on to that end, God, to give us an excitement for your mission, God, that we all walk under as we come in here on a Sunday morning to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations, God. Spur us on to that end, we pray in Jesus' name.